And will you turn with me back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10? We're going to read verses 17 through 20 this evening, a short passage which will form the text for our sermon. And as we gather around God's Word this evening, we're welcoming back the 72 disciples whom Jesus sent out on a short-term mission trip. It seems that they've not been gone very long, but of course Knox Congregation, as a congregation with an interest in missions, is eager to hear the report on their short-term mission trip. And Luke records that for us in verses 17 through 20. Will you listen, because this is the Word of God. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And that is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we hear the excited report of these disciples, that our hearts might not go unmoved by it. We pray rather that you would give us discernment and insight, that we would recognize the way in which these scriptures are calculated for our instruction, for training in righteousness. And so we ask that we, your people, would be well trained to be effective as disciples of Jesus the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, will you please take a few minutes to tell us about your experience? We're familiar with those kinds of surveys. You go to a big box store, you go into a bank, you purchase something online, and then comes the email asking you to take a few minutes to describe your experience. You didn't know that going to a bank was an experience. You didn't know that going to a big box store was an experience, but it was. And you're invited to describe your experience. How was it? Were you satisfied with what happened? Were you rather satisfied? Were you really satisfied? Did your experience meet expectations? And then, of course, that very hopeful category right at the end: did your experience exceed expectations? And as we listen to the report that Luke records for us this evening, it's very clear that these 72 disciples of the Lord Jesus who went out proclaiming that the kingdom of God was near, their experience surpassed their expectations. As you listen to what Luke records, it's clear that they are excited. They're excited about the things that they witnessed. They're excited about what they saw. And of course, we are interested to hear their report, because as they describe what they witnessed and as Jesus responds to their description, it is clear that what was taking place during that short-term missions trip represented something very significant that has repercussions for us as New Testament Christians who are involved in making known the good news of the gospel, whether it be through Vacation Bible School, whether it be through a ministry at Friends Nursing Home, whether it be through our members who even now are at the Boardwalk Chapel, or all of those other short-term mission opportunities that we might engage in. And here, this report that we have before us signals, it would seem, the beginning of a whole new era, something to encourage disciples of the Lord Jesus as we carry forth the good news of the gospel. It seems that as we look at Luke's four-verse report, we can break it out into three sections, three categories. First of all, there's an account of Satan, an account of Satan being defeated, defeat for Satan, verses 17 and 18. In verse 19, we have serpents curved. Sometimes you meet nasty things when you're out there in those strange places, those strange environments. And then in verse 20, we hear of saints being assured. And this is good, because so many times the saints need to be assured. I'm guessing that that's your experience. It's certainly my experience. Oftentimes, as we engage in serving the Lord Jesus, we need assurance. We need reassurance. These things are all in our passage. And so verses 17 and 18, first of all, in zeroing in on those verses, we discover that what took place while those 72 disciples went out around the Judean villages during that time, their experience signaled the defeat of Satan. The things that they witnessed happening were indicators that Satan was already a defeated enemy, a defeated opponent. That's important for us because what was true for those disciples 2,000 years ago remains no less true for you disciples today in 2025. Listen to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And we discover that these 72 had a special gift. They had the gift of exorcism. They were able to cast out demons. We weren't told that back at the beginning of chapter 10, but back in chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12. And as Jesus sent out the 12, we're told at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1 of chapter 9, that Jesus gave to them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal. And now it seems that that same authority was given to these 72 as they were sent out. And it was a gift that was given to them. It wasn't their own native ability that empowered them to cast out demons. It wasn't their own native ability that allowed them to, as it were, push back the frontiers of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus gave that ability to them because they conducted that ministry in Jesus' name. It was a supernatural enabling that was given to these servants, these disciples, that allowed them to exercise that particular and very significant ministry of casting out demons. And as they did so, as those demons were cast out, you remember the message that Jesus gave them to proclaim. Jesus says, as you go out, as you go around, and verse 10 or earlier in our passage, Jesus says, you're to declare the kingdom of God has come near to you. As the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of darkness is pushed back steadily and persistently. There is no place within the kingdom of God for the kingdom of darkness to gain a foothold. And if, as we see in the exorcism of those demons, it's as if Satan's foot soldiers are being driven back, they're being put into retreat as the proclamation of the kingdom goes forward. And those diabolical foot soldiers, the diabolical infantry, if you like, is being driven back by the going forth of the gospel. They're yielding up territory. And of course, the territory that they are yielding is territory that is being occupied by the Lord Jesus, the one who sits on David's throne, the one who's spoken of in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The king, you remember, the Prince of Peace, the one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the one who reigns in justice and righteousness. The kingdom of God, as it goes forth, there's no place for the devil, for his allies to be entrenched, but instead the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace, as Paul tells us in Romans, righteousness, peace, and joy. As we engage in serving the Lord Jesus as his disciples, whether it be in VBS, whether it be at Friends Home, whether it be teaching Sunday school, whether it be in your own household or your workplace, remember the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom that's characterized not by the characteristic sins, the characteristic attitudes, behaviors of the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom is being driven back and put to flight. It's very important that we, the followers of the Lord Jesus, as we engage in ministry, that we be careful that the characteristics of our behavior and of our speech are the characteristics of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, Once you walked in darkness, but now you are children of light. Now you are in of the light. Walk as children of light. As Jesus, by his power, pushes back the kingdom of darkness, the territory. And of course, that territory is marked not in terms of acres or square miles. It's marked out in terms of lives consecrated to the Savior, acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Those lives are lives to be characterized not by the attitudes or the behaviors of the kingdom of darkness, but rather by the characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom of light. And the disciples saw this happening. And as they witnessed these exorcisms take place and individuals being liberated from the dark clutches of the kingdom of evil, they marveled and they were filled with joy. But Jesus tells us it's even better than they knew, because in verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Think of the bolt of lightning that flashes. We've seen those thunderstorms during the past week, and suddenly the lightning flashes. And commentators would say that what Jesus is describing is not the fact that Satan's fall was accompanied by a bright flash, but rather that Satan's fall was immediate. Satan's fall. Satan stood firm and tall until he didn't. The collapse of his power came instantaneously. You think of those, you've watched, I'm sure, the videos of those tall buildings being demolished by implosion. Maybe you've seen that in slow motion. And there is the building, and there it stands. It looks solid, it looks four square, and then there's the billow of smoke. You know that the explosives that have been laid at the foundations have been detonated. And then it's almost as if the building hangs there. But that building, even though at first glance it's still there, that building is destroyed. And sure enough, the collapse of the building takes place. You see it fold in on itself and fall down. Jesus says, as the disciples went about their work, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Satan seemed all-powerful until he wasn't. And of course, the fall of Satan, as the disciples were going about what they were doing, what they didn't see was the collapse of Satan's power. That's good for us to remember. As we engage in service, we don't see what's going on. And many of you have labored in different ways and different areas where really the results are not measurable. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the outreach, you're not really sure that you can say this happened in any kind of really quantifiable way. These disciples, as they went out serving, Satan's kingdom was collapsing in ruins around them. Matthew Henry says the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is built on the ruins of Satan's kingdom. And these disciples going forth as they serve in the wake of the Lord, in the wake of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, the devil's kingdom is being demolished and destroyed, and the kingdom of Jesus being built on that territory that has been cleared and consecrated. And Jesus says, of course, it's so very interesting. Here the disciples are coming back. They're very excited about what's happened. The casting out of demons, we have power over the demons. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And of course, we remember that Satan's pride was his downfall. And there's a caution that as we serve the Lord Jesus, we serve in his name, and the glory is his. We're not to become prideful. That's why, as the Lord blesses us in our service, it's important that the glory goes to God himself. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, the elder must not be a recent convert, lest he fall prey to the condemnation of the devil. Speaking of the specific case of the elder, the church leader, mustn't become It mustn't be a recent convert who might become puffed up and then fall prey to the condemnation of the devil. And what's good for elders is good for any of us. Let's not allow ourselves to be puffed up lest we fall prey to a fatal pride. And so here is the devil. The devil being defeated. And snakes are being curbed. Did you notice that? I bet you did. Verse 19. How can you not notice the snakes? Snakes and scorpions. Snakes and scorpions. Behold, says Jesus, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Snakes and scorpions and enemies. Oh my. Hazardous environment that Jesus' followers go out into in Jesus' name to minister as his servant. It's as his servants. It's an environment that's often forbidding, inhospitable, challenging. Jesus already in verse 3 said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep, as lambs, in the midst of wolves. So right up front, Jesus alerted the disciples that they're going out into a rather forbidding environment, so that as we encounter the challenges, as we encounter the forbidding and challenging situations, Jesus warned us that there were difficulties, that it would not be easy. But by the same token, the Lord Jesus knows and understands the difficulties and dangers and discouragements that you or I might experience. The snakes, the scorpions, they're symbolic of threats. Jesus is aware of the kind of threats that we encounter and experience. That's why he tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. That's Jesus' model prayer for his disciples. It is, as a pattern, a part of our praying, is that our God would deliver us from evil. I don't know what ways that evil manifests itself in challenging you in the situations that you find yourself in. But Jesus says, be praying that the Lord will deliver you from evil, from the evil one. Jesus is aware of the threats. He's aware of the difficulties. He's not oblivious to what you're encountering. He's fully aware of it. He has authority over that. I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and the scorpions. Jesus, remember, is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And Jesus provides what's needed for his people. It's Jesus' words echo the imagery of Psalm 91. You remember, 1,000 may fall at my right hand and 10,000 by my side. The Lord is the one. I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. I enjoy the protection of God. Psalm 91 says you'll tread down the adder, you'll tread down the lion, you'll tread down the serpent, verse 14 of Psalm 91. Because he knows my name, I will protect him. We know God's name, God knows our names. God is the protector of his people. He watches over us. And of course, telling us. Jesus, remember, is challenged by the old serpent himself when Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him and makes use of this psalm. Will God not send his angels to protect you? And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus doesn't tell us to go out and put ourselves in harm's way or in danger. But Jesus does tell us that he is aware of threats that we might encounter. He provides for those threats. He strengthens his people. Yes, he's talking about spiritual warfare. The Roman Christians, a church that was evidently thriving and prospering, and yet that church was being attacked by the powers of darkness. There were false teachers. There were those who were sowing discouragement, those who were purveyors of falsehood. And at the end of his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And of course, Paul is encouraging the Roman Christians to stand fast in the truth, knowing that as they do so, the power of those opponents, the power of those false teachers will be broken. And as that power is broken, it is as if Satan is being crushed under the feet of the saints. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. Stay close to the truth of the gospel. Hold fast to the truths that have been delivered once and for all to the saints. As we hold to those truths, even though we find ourselves in challenging and uncomfortable situations, as we serve the Lord Jesus, the powers of evil are subdued and crushed by Jesus' church as we minister in his name. And yes, of course, Paul gives encouragements to us, even as Christians sometimes face challenges that are overwhelming. Remember how Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then going on to describe the kinds of threats that some of the saints encountered. For your sake, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We're being killed all day long. Oh my, Christians being killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then Paul adds at the end of that section, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus empowers his church, empowers his saints against the powers of darkness. And then, verse 20, and we return to a note of joyful excitement. This has been a successful mission that these 72 have been engaged in, and now they're coming back and they're bursting with joy and excitement. And as we sense their excitement, maybe sometimes we experience a pang of envy, because our experience of serving the Lord Jesus maybe has not been quite like theirs. We're maybe not quite so excited about what happened during this last week as we endeavored to walk in faithfulness to the Savior. Maybe we've had our experiences of committing ourselves to a short-term mission project or to some particular ministry, and it just did not go the way we expected. And maybe now we're discouraged and disheartened, thinking, I'm not going to go down that road again. We say, maybe I'm not gifted for that kind of ministry. Don't ever start counting the ways you're not gifted. Okay, that's not going to be encouraging. Here's something to encourage you. Listen, verse 20. Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here is something that's better than the gift of exorcism. You don't have the gift of exorcism. Here's something that's even better than the gift of exorcism. The fact, says Jesus, that your names are written on the book of heaven. The language, the word that Jesus uses to describe being written in the book of heaven, it's the language that's used to describe a role of citizens. It's an official term that would be used to describe an official record of those who are citizens of a kingdom, those who are citizens of a country. Last summer, around about this time, Trish and I became the proud possessors of certificates that certified that we are citizens of the United States. There it is, in black and white, but some color as well. And there is the documentation. There's the official record. Jesus says, rejoice, Christian, rejoice that your name is enrolled in heaven. There is a record of you as a citizen of the heaven. You are a well-documented citizen of the kingdom of God. You have the full privileges of the commonwealth, as one commentator says. And that record is preserved in heaven. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? It's not going to be lost. It's not going to be tampered with. It's not going to be eaten by mice or mildew. It's not going to be lost in flood or flame. It is secured in heaven. The record of your name as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. There is something to exceed expectations. Your name is written in heaven. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that saints, Christians, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession. you have a heavenly inheritance. And the Holy Spirit, given to you by the Lord Jesus, guarantees that you will take possession of that. In fact, Peter talks about the same kind of thing. He's speaking to Christians who are being battered around, who are having a hard time. And Peter says to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks of how they can count it all joy, even though they're experiencing trial, knowing that you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this you rejoice, even though, if necessary, for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. You rejoice that you have an inheritance that is secured in heaven, and the Holy Spirit assures you that that inheritance is yours. As the hymn writer says, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Jesus says, God's gift of grace is to be prized more than giftedness. Oh yes, you 72 were able to exorcise demons. But even better, your names are written in the Lord's book. Your names are recorded in heaven. They're written in heaven. That's something to be really excited about, really joyful about. You can be highly gifted and yet lost. Someone like Judas or Satan. Highly gifted. All kinds of power, all kinds of gifts, all kinds of abilities, all kinds of skills, all kinds of cunning, and yet be lost. The gift of God's grace is more precious than your giftedness. Our boast is in the Lord. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians when we studied 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago, and the Corinthians, who were really rather proud of themselves because of the abilities and gifts that they had, and Paul says, no, don't get what do you have that you've not received from God? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Better to boast in the Lord Jesus than in our abilities. But be encouraged by that, because you're probably beset by discouragements because you think, I'm not very good at doing this. I'm not very good at doing that. Or you look around. Aren't we tempted to look around at other people, the great things they can do, and how easily and effortlessly they seem to do them? The fact that Jesus has given to you the gift of salvation, that gift is more to be prized than any giftedness you or other saints might have. Flip that over for a moment. Sometimes we're tempted to value people according to their abilities. Not right. A person who's able to do things, a person who's able to minister, they've got gifts, they've got skills, and we admire them. We think, whoa, they're up on a pedestal. Wish I could be like them. We envy them. We become discouraged when we look at ourselves. It's important that we evaluate. It's important that we assess people. Really, the categories that matter. Is this someone who knows the Lord Jesus, or is this someone who is outside of the kingdom of God? That's why we prize our senior saints. So they may not be able to do everything that once they could do, but we prize them because they know Jesus, because their names are written in heaven, or the covenant children who know Jesus. They've not taught a Sunday school class yet. They've never accompanied worship, but they know the Lord Jesus, and they are precious, because that faith in the Savior is more important and more valuable than any kind of giftedness, and it's a free gift. J.C. Ryle says, this is great, he says, let the religion which we aim to possess be a religion in which grace is the main thing. Let it not content us to be able to speak eloquently, or to preach powerfully, or to reason ably, or to argue cleverly, or to profess loudly, or to talk fluently. Let it not satisfy us to know the whole system of Christian doctrines and to have texts and words at our command. These things are all very well in their way. They're not to be undervalued. They have their use. These things are not the grace of God, and they will not deliver from God. Rejoice that your names are written
in heaven. It's a free gift. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So as you go out to serve, whether it be the office you'll go to tomorrow, or the team you'll play on next week, or the household that you're a part of, as you serve the Lord Jesus, in spite of what might happen, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such marvelous, marvelous truths as these. And we pray that we would not remain unmoved by them. We ask that they would grip our souls, that they would warm our hearts, that they would animate our praise. We pray that they would embolden us as we seek to live as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our praise, our final praise, hymn number 700 in the Red Trinity Hymnal. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Hymn 700, will you rise to sing praise?